Hey, God bless you guys. I am excited to be back. As you know, I stepped aside for 3 weeks while we had a guest speaker, we'll call him, Pastor Andy Stanley. And I thought he did an amazing job of communicating an incredibly important and relevant and timely message. If you missed any of those, please, please, please go back and watch those. But I have to be honest with you, I've been waiting several weeks now to do this series. I'm excited about it. I'm glad you're here. Welcome to the online campus, especially if this is your first time joining us. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Summit, and we're going to jump right into a brand new series called Hypocrite. And today's message is called The Tale of Two Hypocrites. So I was recently watching a documentary on an 80s rap group that I used to listen to growing up in my teen years, and they were called the Beastie Boys. And the Beastie Boys were known for having really mature, philosophical insights on very deep and meaningful topics. Now, obviously I'm kidding. If you've ever heard a Beastie Boys song, then you know that that is not true. Especially their early stuff was very crude. It was immature, like most teenage boys are, so maybe that's why I connected with it so well. And it was also happened to be disrespectful and pretty distasteful and sexist towards women. About a decade later, though, there was some maturing that happened with them, and they started recognizing how really out of touch and inappropriate that messaging was to degrade women and disrespect women like that. So they really started changing the messaging of their music. Well, a reporter was interviewing one of the band members and said, "Doesn't that seem a little hypocritical to have trashed women and built your entire branding on the way you talk about women and being sexist and immature and crude towards women, and now all of a sudden you've shifted your message and you're telling people to respect women?" And I really, really connected with what Adam Horovitz, who was Ad Rock, that was his stage name, his answer really impacted me and stuck with me, and I found it pretty impactful. And here's what he said to her question. He said, "I'd rather be a hypocrite than the same person forever." And I realized something when I heard that, that the most liberating thing that you and I can do, and the most liberating realization that you and I can have in order for us to be able to grow and mature and change and improve and become the kind of person that God meant for us to be, we don't only have to just risk being a hypocrite, we have to start living a life of purpose and living a life of intentional contradiction. Right? So before we get too far ahead of ourselves, I want to give us a working definition of what a hypocrite is, because if you think that I'm advocating for being a hypocrite, in part, you're actually right. But I want to say there's two kinds of hypocrites, and we need to separate those two today in order to choose what kind of hypocrite we want to be. So according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, a hypocrite is this. It's actually in your notes. Number one, a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. A person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. Or, and I say or because when you see multiple definitions, it means it can mean this, or it can equally mean another thing. And here's what I want you to hear. Or a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. And maybe neither of those sounds like an attractive description of someone. Maybe you don't want to be either one of those, but you may not have caught this. Those are two very different kinds of people. In other words, there are two kinds of hypocrites. There's the kind you don't want to be, and there's the kind that you ultimately sort of have to be in order to become a better person than you are right now. You're going to have to, at some point, be different than what you were in the past, and you're going to have a set of stated beliefs that you are working towards, but your life doesn't necessarily always line up with. Give me a few minutes, and I think you're going to understand what I'm trying to say. So grab your notes if you don't already have them. Open up your Summit Church app and By the way, we are not too far off from launching a brand new Summit Church app, and we'll let you know more about that soon, but you can still use the one that you already have. If I'm the first kind of hypocrite, and I'm just going to let you know, this is not the kind of hypocrite that you and I should aspire to be or want to be identified with. If I'm the first kind of hypocrite, I'm number one, I'm blind to my own hypocrisy. I'm blind to my own hypocrisy. So there was an English essayist named William Hazlitt who wrote this once. The only vice that cannot be forgiven is hypocrisy. The repentance of a hypocrite is itself hypocrisy. And boy, it feels kind of easy to get behind him on this statement. It feels easy to back him on this because nobody really likes a hypocrite. Hypocrisy's never been celebrated as an admirable virtue. Here's what I mean. We tend to judge in our culture those who preach against sin more harshly than those who sin. In other words, we don't like the person who preaches against sin because we know that their life also is full of sin. So we think, boy, that's even worse. You don't even recognize that you're a sinner. So it's easy for us to agree with William Hazlitt that the greater offender is the hypocrite and not necessarily the one the hypocrite is preaching against. It seems logical. It even seems moral to take that position that hypocrisy is the greatest offense. And the reason that we feel that way, the reason it feels logical, the reason it feels reasonable, and the reason it feels moral is because we're often blind to the fact that we ourselves are the hypocrite. Let me say that again. The reason that we attack hypocrites and that we find hypocrisy so offensive is because we're blinded to the fact that we ourselves are actually the hypocrite. Listen to what Romans 2:1 says. So do you think you can judge those other people? You're wrong. You too are guilty of sin. If you thought you were able to judge other people, you're wrong. You too are guilty of sin. You judge them, but you do the same things they do. So when you judge them, you're really condemning yourself. There really isn't a sin that you and I are not on some level guilty of. We covet things, we lust after things, we're envious of things, our anger gets the better of us, we hate when we call ourselves followers of Christ, and hate should not exist inside. There are so many things that we do, and we are hypocrites and often don't even recognize that we are, right? We can't call out the sin of hypocrisy without actually calling out that we too are actually hypocrites. We sit on a throne of judgment of other hypocrites that's built on our own sin. So we ourselves are hypocrites when we call out people for being hypocrites. But the only way you would do that is if, of course, you don't even see that you're a hypocrite. Jesus had some pretty tough words for people who were too blind to see that they were being a hypocrite. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, probably already familiar with this passage. Do not judge others and you will not be judge yourself, for you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard in which you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And listen, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eyes when you have a log in your own? Why criticize somebody for seeing things the wrong way when you yourself are blind because you have a log in your eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye? How can you try to call out somebody else's sin when, listen, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? And here's where he says it, hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eyes. Listen, if I can't see myself for who I really am, then I'm always bound to be this way. I'll always believe that I'm justified in rationalizing and I'm morally right in judging other people for their sin and judging other people for being hypocrites. Their life doesn't line up with their message, or they're faking it, or they're trying to pretend to be moral when they actually are. And the fact is that if I can't see that I am also a hypocrite, that makes me the worst kind because I don't even see it. And that leads us to number two. If I'm the first kind of hypocrite I'm paralyzed from doing anything about my hypocrisy. I'm paralyzed about doing anything about my hypocrisy. So here's how we know whether or not that we are the way we are supposed to be. In other words, there is a way that you and I can know whether we're living our lives in accordance with how we're supposed to live our lives. And that's when we have a mirror, right? The benefit of a mirror. Before I start this, the online message, I pull out this makeup mirror that's here in the studio. And I have these little pieces of paper. I don't even know what they're made of. And they help get the oils off my skin so I don't have super shiny, oily skin. And then I put on this little powder that dulls all of that. But I have to use this makeup mirror. And I'm going to tell you, I hate using the makeup mirror. And here's why. Because the makeup mirror shows detail in my face that I would rather not see. It amplifies everything, every imperfection, every wrinkle, every way how one eye is not perfectly lined up with the other eye. I absolutely hate looking in that mirror, but it does help me prepare for this. And that's the benefit of mirrors, is it helps us see who we really are. But there is a moral mirror that helps us see, because if you recognize that mirrors really only show us one dimension of ourselves, that we don't have 360-degree mirrors most of the time. That's how I begun to go bald on the back of my head and didn't know it for years, is because I never look in the mirror at the back of my head, right? So there is a moral mirror that helps us see the entirety of who we are, and that is, listen, the word and will of God for our life. The word of God is eternal truth, and God has a specific will for each one of us, and we can use that as the metric by which we measure whether or not we're living our life the way we're supposed to live our life. And if we are not in line with the word and the will of God, then we know that we are not the person who we're supposed to be. Listen to what it says in 1 John 2:3-4. If we obey what God has told us to do, then we are sure that we know Him. Obedience equals intimacy with God, and intimacy with God equals obedience to Him. You know you're in right standing with Him when you know that you're obeying Him. And the way that you know that is by looking at His Word and making sure your life lines up with that. You're reflecting yourself into the image of God's Word and God's calling on your life. And it says this, if we say we know God, but do not obey His commands, then we are lying and the truth is not in us. We are the ultimate hypocrite, stuck inside of our hypocrisy, because we believe something about ourselves that absolutely is not true. And the most paralyzing force in our life is deceit. It's a lie. It's believing something about ourselves, that we are better than who we really are, that we are living our lives in accordance to God's will when we're obviously not. Listen, God gives us His word to help us determine whether we are living a life of truth or whether the truth is not in us and we're living a lie. So God tells us that we either are living righteously, and righteous is just a big biblical scary word that just means morally right. And there is a way of knowing what's morally right. But here is the problem, that too many of us have exchanged our truth for the truth. And there is a the truth. And when there is the truth, there is no such thing as my truth. You've heard me say that over and over again. You don't get to have your own truth, and I don't get to have my own truth, because there is already a truth. And so that means there is already a moral standard of what is absolutely right and what is absolutely wrong. And when we take on the role and have deceived ourselves into believing that we are the determination of what's right and wrong, we not only apply those to our life, we apply those to other people around us. So we become the ones who say what's right and what's wrong, and we can actually begin to call wrong things right and right things wrong. And just take a look around at our world today, and you know that's happening all the time. But here's the bigger problem with that is, we have believed a lie about ourselves, that we are capable of determining what's right and wrong. And when you've believed that lie, then you will continue to think that anything that contradicts that lie is the lie. Let me say it again. You believe your lie is the truth, so anything that contradicts it, that's the lie. And you say, I'm not going to believe that lie. I'm going to believe the truth. which is your truth. But listen how Titus 1:15-16 says it. To people who are pure, everything is pure. But to those who are full of sin and don't believe, nothing is pure. In other words, sin contaminates everything. When you are not living in the purity of God's truth, then the lies, sin contaminates every single thing, the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live your life. Really, their thinking has become evil and their consciences have been ruined. They say they know God, but the evil things they do show that they don't accept Him. They're disgusting. They refuse to obey and are not, listen, not capable of doing anything good. The first kind of hypocrite can't even see that they're a hypocrite. They're blinded to it because they've believed a lie. And when they have believed a lie, they are paralyzed in it because they believe they're already living a good life. But the Bible says they're absolutely incapable of living a good life. So that makes you and I sort of want to avoid at all costs being identified as a hypocrite because we go, that is horrible. I don't want to be a hypocrite. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater because there is another kind of hypocrite. And I'm going to call it the good kind of hypocrite. And so fill this into your notes. If I'm the second kind of hypocrite, then it's this. This is my last point. If I'm the second kind of hypocrite, I confess my hypocrisy so that I can confront my hypocrisy. I confess it so that I can confront it. I have seen so many parents hold back from teaching their kids the difference between right and wrong in certain aspects, whether it's dating or drinking alcohol or partying or sexual intimacy, because they themselves have made mistakes. They got pregnant outside of wedlock. They used to party when they were a teenager. They had experimented with drugs. And so they feel like a hypocrite when they tell their kids not to do those things. And so they hold back. They mitigate that message. They water it down because they don't want to be seen as a hypocrite. Because after all, what's worse than a hypocrite, right? It's the unforgivable sin to be a hypocrite. I have seen people fail to call sin, sin, because they themselves have sin in their life. And so they back away from it saying, who am I to call a sin a sin? And so it gets a little complex and it gets a little confusing because we disqualify ourselves from doing better because we're not already living at our absolute best. We're afraid to make a move in the right direction today because we're afraid that somebody's going to call out the fact that we were not living at our best yesterday. Let me say that one more time. We're afraid to make improvements to be a better version of ourselves today because it's simply too close to yesterday when we weren't living at our very best self. So I see husbands not try to be better, a better husband, a better father, a better spouse. I see wives not make an effort because they don't want to be called a hypocrite because yesterday they were the worst version of themselves. You and I get caught in that we don't want to share our experience, our relationship, or our story about our relationship with Jesus Christ because we're afraid somebody's going to remind us that yesterday we lost our temper at work and went on a cussing rant. And so we don't want to be called a hypocrite. Can I tell you how to rob someone of using the tool of the word hypocrite against you? Can I tell you how to rob that word of its power over you? Beat everyone to the punch and call yourself a hypocrite. Now, you may not think that that's biblical. You may not think that that's appropriate, but I'm going to tell you that it actually is. And the way I know that is because in the Bible, there is this man, the Apostle Paul, who I've told you before is probably responsible for doing more for the spread of Christianity than any other person other than, of course, Jesus Christ. And so we can look at him as an absolute hero, an icon of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul openly preached righteousness and called people to follow him as he followed Christ. He regularly called out sin in the churches that he planted and pastored, and he passionately called people to abandon the sin of their flesh and live the life that God had called them to. Yet he also said this too in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a true statement that should be accepted without question. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Paul, the great apostle, Paul, the great missionary, Paul, the great pastor, Paul, the great church planter, Paul, the great example of what it is to follow Christ, was also telling you that he was the best example for the worst kind of sinner. So somehow, Paul, calling himself the worst of sinners, was also calling out the best in people for them to abandon their sin, for them to abandon their flesh and follow Christ with their whole spirit. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes a very vulnerable letter, and he gives this description of himself, this internal battle that's going on that is just torturing him on the inside. I've read it to you before, but I want you to listen closely. Romans 7, 14 through 25. Hang in there with me. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm not. He's talking about the law of God that helps us know whether we are in right standing with him. I am so human, Paul says. Sin rules me as if I were its slave. I don't understand why I act the way I do. I don't do the good that I want to do, and I do the evil that I hate. And if I don't want to do what I want to do, that means I agree that the law is good. Paul was saying there is a standard, and if I want on any level to do the right thing but still don't do it, I'm recognizing that the law is good even if I'm not good. But I'm really not the one who is doing the evil. It's the sin living in me that does it. Yes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I mean, nothing good lives in the part of me that is not spiritual. Paul's saying my flesh is corrupted by sin, but yet my spirit wants to follow Christ. He said, I want to do what is good, but I don't do it. I don't do the good that I want to do. I do the evil that I don't want to do. So if I do what I don't want to do, then I'm not really the one doing it. It's the sin living in me that does it. See, he's painting this struggle, this contradiction. So I've learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I am happy with God's law, but I see another law working in my body. That law makes war against the law that my mind accepts. Paul says, when my spirit wants to chase after God, my flesh is right there attacking me, wanting to do the exact opposite. Those two things are happening inside of me at the very same time. And he says this, the law working in my body is the law of sin, and that law makes me its prisoner. What a miserable person I am. This is horrible, this struggle I'm in. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? I thank God for his salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, who's going to save me from this? It's Jesus. I'm thankful for him. So in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful self, I am a slave to the law of sin. Now, he was just going all back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But hopefully you got the importance of this message. Paul said, while I say I believe this, while I want to do this, while I'm trying to live this way, while my spirit, my mind, my heart, my soul is crying out for God, my flesh is punching me in the gut. My flesh is getting me in a headlock. My flesh is waging war against me and keeping me held captive. I want to do good, but I still sin. If T-shirts were popular in the first century, Paul would have had one that said hypocrite, because he was saying that his life was, this is the second definition, that his life was a contradiction of that which he believed. Can I say that again? Paul literally lived the life of a hypocrite in saying, I want to do this. I believe in this. I believe in the law of God. I believe in the spiritual law, but I am broken. My flesh keeps winning. And he said, who is going to save me from this? And that is Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave you with a quote from Billy Sunday. If you don't know who Billy Sunday is or was, he was a early 1900s baseball player, professional baseball player. He's actually beloved and extremely popular. And then he became one of the most effective and well-known evangelists of modern history, really. Many people heard the gospel, heard the truth of God's word, and came to a relationship with Jesus Christ because of Billy Sunday's message. And Billy Sunday had to confront messaging that was coming at him and others in the church. And he said this, "Hypocrites in the church? ? Yes. And in the lodge and at home? If you were to go on at the bank, in the grocery store, at your workplace, in the bank, in every walk of life, in your neighborhood? Yeah, hypocrites, they're everywhere. Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Go home and look in the mirror. Hypocrites? Yes. Everyone's a hypocrite. See that you make the number one less." He said, if you're looking for hypocrites, you don't have to scour a church to find hypocrites. All you have to do is go home and look in the mirror and make it your objective to be one less hypocrite. And so next week, we're going to start on a path of recognizing who we are and recognizing that every one of us, like Paul, has a war waging inside of us, and that we will rarely in our lives have God's word and our passion to be in obedience to God's word line perfectly up with how we live our lives. But we're going to go on a journey to re-identify and reimagine what it is to be a hypocrite and not let it paralyze us or blind us to who we really are and what we need to do in our life. But we're going to call out to God's word and God's spirit to help us change our lives. And we're going to do that together. Can I pray over you guys? Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for our online campus. I thank you for those who are taking a moment and doing this very thing right here. And I pray in Jesus' name that they stand up, they look at themselves in the mirror, and not only do they see themselves physically in their flesh, every wrinkle, every flaw, every pimple, every imperfection, and they are reminded of how broken they are. As I look in the mirror and reminded how broken I am, we would see ourselves with a 360-degree spiritual mirror, your word and your will for our life. We would see all the incongruity. We would see all of the disparity. We would see all the ways in which what we want and what we believe is not lined up with who we are. And we would look at ourselves and we'd say, hypocrite, hypocrite. Just like Paul, I want one thing and I do another. Who can save me from this? And we call on you, Jesus, to help us in that journey. Holy Spirit, guide us through, lead us, take us by the hand and by the heart, and lead us on this journey. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.